The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Brother Palmer. Let's look at this again. I'm just going to use it as a text base, if you will, to be able to dive into the subject matter tonight. But when you see in your Bible, the book of John chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." As we talk about fragments that remain tonight, I'm going to bring your attention to two or three different fragments tonight that we can look at. But I want us to think about these fragments tonight. Let's consider some things that would be called fragments, if you will. You know, many years ago, we were playing football. We shouldn't have been as young men. Mom and Dad had gone off to the store, and we had a brand new football. And so it was a wintry month, and so we decided to just start tossing it right there in the living room. And so at first, you know, my brother Dave was sitting over. We had a green velvet couch, and a very long green velvet couch, and it was my mom's favorite. Her favorite color was green, and I think it's really neat because Mrs. Wells's favorite color is green, and I don't think she got that from my mother, but they had those two things in common. But her favorite color was green. She had this green velvet couch, and very comfortable and very plush. But Dave was sitting over there, and the football, I don't know, just kind of wandered into the room all by itself. And Dave picked it up, and I was sitting over there in my dad's recliner rocking chair. And so he picked it up, he just tossed it to me. I thought, okay, that's neat. And so we're in the living room, and we're kind of eating something, and it was a cold, wintry afternoon, parents are gone, and so I just kind of tossed it back. And I thought, oh, this is neat. And then David didn't toss it the next time. He threw it. And I thought, ooh, that hurt. Caught it. Caught it right in the stomach, but I caught it. And then I thought, okay. And so I threw it. Then we got a little bit of competition. Who could throw the football the hardest? And so he's sitting on the couch. I'm sitting in the chair. And so he threw it as hard as he could. I caught it. I threw it as hard as I could. He caught it. So that got kind of boring, so we decided to stand up a little bit. And so Dave stood up, and he threw it. I caught it. I'm standing in front of the mantelpiece. We had Mary, a statue of Mary that's been in our family for generations. Don't get ahead of my story. It'll ruin it all. And so I'm standing in front of the mantel. We had a huge fireplace that was in our house. And Dave threw it. Hey, I caught it. Threw it back. He caught it. We kept going. And then we started to pick up speed on it, just like we did a few minutes ago. We were going to see who could throw it the hardest. Okay, I missed. And when I missed, it bounced off of me, hit Mary, and Mary took a nosedive. Knocked her right off of the mantle. Mary's laying in fragments on the floor. I looked at Dave, and I said, "Mom and Dad are going to kill you." He said, "What do you mean, kill me? I didn't miss the ball." I said, "Yeah, but the rule has been no throwing balls in the house. You threw it. I was trying to protect Mary." And he said, "You're not going to get away with that because we're in it together." And he said, "If I go down, you go down." I said, "Well, let's go find some glue." So we went out into the kitchen. How many have junk drawers in your house? You have a junk drawer in your house? Aren't they wonderful things? Whatever you need, you can go to the junk drawer and find it. I mean, whatever you need, you know? And so we went to the junk drawer, and we did not find it. And so we kept looking and looking, and finally we remembered my mother had a little craft room, and so we remembered we were going to go over to the little craft room she had, and it was one of the bedrooms that had been vacated because one of the children moved out. She turned it into a craft room, so we went in there, and guess what? You know, we found some glue. And so we went in there, we started picking up Mary. We started picking up Mary. Mary was everywhere. And so we were picking up the statue of Mary. We were gluing it back together. And this one side, we could not get exactly right. You know, I mean, it just wasn't coming along like it should. So we tried to turn her a little bit. My mother was a very meticulous lady. Everything was in order. I mean, if you walked in her closet, it's all perfectly aligned. I mean, it was just, I mean, she was a good house cleaner. Nothing was out. Nothing was out of the way it should have been. I mean, it was just, that's the way it was. And so mom would come in, the rugs had to be perfect. I mean, the pillows that was on the couch had to be in order. I mean, and so all those things had to be just right, just proper. So mom walked in, and they were gone. I don't know if it was a day trip. I don't know if they were gone a couple of days. I don't remember what the event was, and sometimes they would go off for a couple of days together. So I'm not really sure. I just know they were gone, and I know this. I know when it came time for her to clean the mantelpiece, it caught her eye, and after that, we died. I know that. Okay? Now, but here's what we did. We went, and we picked up all the fragments, and we tried to put it all together. The disciples, of course, on this day, they had the duty to be able to take that which the Lord had blessed, distributed it to the people that was sitting down, about 5,000 men that was there, not counting the women, not counting the children. The Bible says after they were filled, the disciples were supposed to go back and to pick up the fragments that remain. Now, in my mind's eye, here's what I see. The Bible teaches about that there was 12 baskets full that was left. There's 12 disciples. In my mind's eye, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap. You know, and so in my mind's eye, probably those Bible principles came into action. Probably it was that lad that had 12 baskets full, and he's returning to the house. How many disciples were there? There was 12. 12 baskets, one for each disciple. I can imagine the disciples following the little lad home, and the little lad shows up at the front door and says, "Mama, I gave to Jesus, and look what he did for me." I can imagine that taking place. Now, with that in mind, it is important for us to pay attention to fragments in our life. I don't know how many times you've ever sat down in your life and just for the fun of it or for the agonizing time of it, you've sat down in your life and you look back over a day's event just to figure out all the time that was wasted. I don't know how many times in your life you've ever sat down and tried to gather up all the fragments of those times so that you could become a better person and getting things done more efficiently. But the Bible says, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16, the Bible says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." So what are some fragments that we need to make sure that we redeem? Well, statement number one, the fragments of time. The fragments of time. Make sure that you gather up the fragments of time. Have you allowed God enough time for you to be able to read the Bible? Have you gathered up some of the fragments of time? Have you gathered up some of the fragments of time in your busy life to be able to pray? Have you gathered up some of the fragments of time in your busy life to be able to memorize scripture? Have you gathered up some of the fragments of your time in your life to be able to attend church or to help somebody out of the way? You know, we understand this. There's 8,760 hours in a year. 8,760 hours in a year. It is said that in 1 year, the average American will do this in 1 year. They will spend 168 hours reading the news. 168 hours. The average American will spend 183 hours on the internet. 183 hours in one given year. The average American will spend 803 hours eating. Now, why in my mind did I already know you were going to say amen on that point? the average American would spend 904 hours listening to some type of news or radio broadcast. The average American will spend 1,034 hours watching something on a flat screen or a television. The average American will spend 3,102 hours in media, a video, a movie, or music. The average American will spend 3,139 hours sleeping. All right, and so I know who I'm dealing with tonight. You said amen real loud on the eating and amen real loud on the sleeping. I know who I'm talking to tonight. 19.5 million Americans will spend a minimum of 1 hour a week throwing darts. This year, 27.3 million Americans will spend 2 hours a week playing golf. Why'd you laugh at the darts and not the golf? This year, 40.7 million Americans will spend a minimum of 1 hour a week shooting pool. This year, 43.8 million Americans will spend a couple hours a week fishing. This year, 55 million Americans will be involved in a weekly bowling activity. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 14, we know it to be true. The Bible says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's how come the Lord tries to encourage us to redeem the time. In 1 year, it is said that we spend 30 hours brushing our teeth, 39 hours walking on a treadmill, 42 hours shaving the face as a man, 52 hours walking a dog, 91 hours taking a shower, 183 hours taking care of the hair or a woman putting on her makeup, 614 hours driving a car. Could it be possible that during these times that we could pick up some of the fragments that remain? Could it be possible while driving the car you could kill two birds with one stone and maybe listen to an audio recording of the Bible? My Bible does say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Might it be possible that while en route you could plan ahead to be able to build your faith? Building your faith is time that you put in to that which is the word of God, and that's all it takes. So if a person wants to build their faith, if you want to build your body, you go to a gym. You go to an exercise club. If you want to be able to execute playing golf well, then you spend more time on the course. If you want to be able to know something and know it well, then you have to invest in that. Well, my question tonight is, as a child of God, don't you think it would be good to be able to build your faith? And to be able to build your faith, you have to get the word of God in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need more than Sunday school, more than Sunday morning, more than Sunday night, more than Wednesday night, more than one of the three conferences that we host for people to come to. All right, you need more than those things in your life. You cannot go a day without feeding your face, feeding your body in a physical matter. You cannot, most of us cannot go a day without feeding our intelligence and trying to enhance some things in our learning. Most of us are that way. Well, isn't it also so vitally important that we feed our soul? Isn't it important that we set aside time to be able to nurture ourselves? Hey, what would your life be like if you took time just to listen to a CD or an audio recording of the Bible? Can I help you a little bit? Somebody comes to my office and they say, "Pastor, I'm having trouble with my mind." My question is, what are you putting in it? Then my question would be, what are you not putting in it that you should be putting in it? The Bible tells us we're supposed to think on certain things. Well, if you're not thinking on those certain things, but you're thinking on things of the flesh, then we understand how come the activity is coming out in that direction. So here we understand this. We understand that there has to be a time when you focus yourself. Hey, how much time do you spend memorizing Scripture? How much time do you spend meditating in the Word of God? The Bible talks about how we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God day and night. How much time do we do that? Isn't it funny? The Bible says, and I quoted this verse to somebody sometime this week, sometime today, I believe, where the Bible says that we're supposed to cease to do evil. What does that mean? That means that you're all of a sudden, you're texting while you're driving, and you're driving in Dallas traffic, and all of a sudden, all the cars stop in front of you. You're unaware of it, and then all of a sudden, you look up, and you slam on the brakes. When you slam on the brakes, that is ceasing, if you would please, to do evil. It's an abrupt halt. But then the Bible says, learn to do good. So God says we're supposed to cease to do evil immediately. Don't play with it. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. So don't play with it. Don't give the devil a place in your life. But then it says this. It says not only cease to do evil, but then it says learn to do good. Learning is a slow process. I wish I knew it all now. Learning is a slow process. How many of you college students are finding out that learning English in college is a slow process? You know, learning to be able many times to control yourself is a slow process. Learning to grow in the Lord, it's a slow process. People beat themselves up all the time and they say, well, man, you know, I'm not where I should have been, but thank God you're not where you were. It's a slow process, you know, but you have to start somewhere. You get this big thing in your head, hey, I want to lose 40 pounds. I want to do it, want to lose 40 pounds. And then you don't lose it within the first day and you get miserable and you quit. But it took you more than the first day to become the man that you are. And so it's a slow process. Now, what do? Here's what we understand. We understand when it comes to time, fragments of time. What do? You gather up the fragments of time. What would your life be like if you prayed more? What would it be like? Can I ask you a question? What would your life be like if you just added a little bit more Bible in your life? Would it really be different? Could God really do something different in your heart, different than what you are tonight? What if you put in 200 hours of just listening to the Bible in 1 year? 200 hours. Would you be the same next year as you are sitting in that seat tonight? Could it be that God would show you things and empower you with more wisdom and more understanding so that you could have a better marriage? Could it be? Could it be that God would empower you and give you more wisdom to be able to have more insight in rearing children than what you presently have? Could it be? Could it be that God would give you more wisdom and help you to have a greater insight in having people skills and helping others? Could it be that just by getting in the Bible for a lengthier amount of time that God could help you more than he's presently doing? All right, so here's what we understand. We understand the fragments of time. Let me give you a second statement, the fragments of treasure. Somebody says, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to support missions. Well, preacher, I heard about that give it all thing, but I couldn't afford to do that. That's because you're looking at it with your eyes of a lack of faith. You'd be amazed that once you get out of your department and you start operating in God's department, what God himself could do. You think about this. Americans, talking about the way Americans eat. You ready? Let me give you some more statistics. 2.7 million tons of snacks per year. Woo, that's a lot. 350 million hot dogs per year. 1.8 billion hamburgers a year. Hey, listen to this one. You ready? 10 billion donuts per year. Hey, you want to hear the shocker on that one? 9.9 billion of them donuts are eaten by police officers. $25 billion scoops of ice cream per year. Coca-Cola or soda drinks per year. 190 million. 190 million. Here you go. Ready? 484,000 cups of coffee. You ready? Per second. 350 slices of pizza per second. Okay, that equates to 90 acres of pizza per day. Americans throw out enough food to be able to feed 240,000 people per year. That's how much waste we have. Hey, where do Americans spend their money? You ready? Americans spend their money. You ready? Here we go. Average American spends $1,100 on credit card fees a year. Average American. Average American will owe, are you ready? Oh, I'm sorry. Average American will spend, Americans, everybody put together. Here we go. All Americans. $870 million at 1 year in McDonald's. $875 million per day at restaurants. $240 million per year on popcorn. $45.8 million per year on Doritos. $8 million per year on chocolate. Now that you've eaten all the chocolate, they spend $50 million a year on weight loss programs. $9.4 billion a year, you ready? $1 billion a year at Starbucks. You've heard about people from West Virginia, Kentucky. They always make fun of people from Kentucky. They say they don't have their teeth. Is that right? I put the two states together, Kentucky and West Virginia. $42 billion a year on teeth. $34 billion a year on cable television. $6 billion a year on fingernails. $7 billion a year on video games. $300 million per day on clothes. $2 billion a year on internet. Average American. I'm talking about American families. $18 billion on bird watching. Must be a neat sport. $23 billion on pet accessories. $26 million on household items bought for Christmas. $20 billion on depression medicine. Okay, let's define it. Baptists in America. Estimated 50 million in America. If they would simply cut out the Starbucks, that's $3.40 a week, they'd be able to give $680 million to missions a month. Just by cutting out Starbucks. Okay, I'm going to pick on us. Here we go. Baptists in America. Baptists in America. 13 million spent on pizza from the Baptists in America. Now, by the way, estimated the Baptists in America, 50 million, again, spent a year on Starbucks, $3.40 per cup. You cut it out, comes down to $680 a month we could give to world missions. Baptist households, $13 million spent, if you will, a year on pizza. Say $12 each. That's per household, if you will. If we added all that up, it would be $676 a month that we could spend on getting out the gospel. So for less than one pizza and one cup of coffee per week, we would be able to support 271,200 missionary families at $5,000 a month, and we'd be able to see 1,000 missionaries sent to the foreign field immediately. I'm talking about fragments of treasure. Just the fragments of treasure. All right? Fragments of time, fragments of treasure. Here we go. Fragments of talent, and I'm done. I did a little survey. I had Tracy to help me out with this. I said, this is what the numbers I need to know. She works up here on Sunday afternoon answering the telephone. She is the telephone secretary for the bus ministry, and that way if somebody gets left behind or whatever, they call the church. And so she sits in there answering the telephone. And so I said, I need you to figure something out. Gave it to her this morning and said, I need you to figure something out on nursery workers. Nursery workers, you ready? Right now in our church, we have 120 ladies that are college age and older. 120 ladies. Can you imagine if 120 ladies volunteered for the nursery? In our church alone, right now, we have 106 men that are 21 years of age and older. Can you imagine if we had 106 men that volunteered to be bus drivers? Right now, we have 76 married couples that attend our church. Can you imagine if all 76 married couples just visited one shut-in per week? You ready? Right now, we have 255 adults that attend, if you would please, one of the, now I'm not talking about adults working in Sunday school. These are just attenders. These are not teachers. These are workers in Sunday school, if you will, that teach a Sunday school, these are not the teachers in Sunday school. They just come and they sit. All right, so 255, if you will. Can you imagine if all of them decided to be Sunday school teachers? Wow. Can you imagine the choir? Right now, we have 328 that are ninth graders and above that attend our church. Ninth graders and above. So what if all of a sudden all 328 decided, Brother Palmore, I want to try out for the choir. On an average Sunday morning, we'll average between 750, roughly, and 800. Okay, what if, let's say we just take it up to 800, let's say that we stabilize at 800. These are able-bodied individuals, okay? These are not bedridden people. These are people that have two legs, two hands. They can do something for God. What if all 800 of those people decided that they were going to get involved in reaching other people for Christ? If we just had 200 people that was going out soul winning for the 33 years existence of Parkside Baptist Church, and each one of them talked to some individual about Christ, we would have been able to witness to every individual in the Dallas metro three times or more. If we would decide that we would do our part. Now, what is that? What is our part? Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. The Bible says, therein said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What happens is, by the way, you're always going to have low times in your life. You will. There's going to be times where you say, man, I want to do it. I want to do it. And then while you're doing it, it's like, I don't have the energy to do it. You go through a low time. What I found out about serving Jesus Christ, you just put it on the calendar, make it a part of your life, and do it. You do it when you feel good. You do it when you don't feel good. You love people when you feel like loving them. You love people when you don't feel like loving them. You work with people when you feel like it. You work with people when you don't feel like it. But there's a great need. Right now, okay, we have about 400 that come here or so, sometimes a little bit below that, that ride the buses. That ride the buses. All right, now watch this. Out of that 400 that ride the buses, do you realize there's over 1 million children that live in the Dallas metro? Over 1 million. And we have 400 that we're reaching. So we could actually reach more, just children alone, not talking teenagers, not talking adults. New York City has the greatest population when it comes to metropolitan areas. New York City has 20 million, I'm talking in the U.S., has 20,124,377 people that live in the metropolitan area of New York. That is number one. L.A. is number two with 15,781,273. Chicago Metroplex is the third largest in our country at 8,809,846. Washington, Baltimore area, bringing the metros together right there. You'll see that it's 7,285,206. San Francisco comes in fifth in our nation, 6,816,047. Boston comes in, Philadelphia comes in next. Philadelphia number six, 5,988,348. Boston comes in next, 5,633,060. Detroit comes in as the eighth largest metroplex that is in our country, 5,457,583. You ready? Dallas-Fort Worth comes in as the ninth largest metroplex in our nation. The ninth. We're not down there around 15. We're not down there around 20. We're not down there around, if you would please, 34 or 43. No, we're the ninth. 4,802,463. So in the Dallas-Fort Worth metro area, you have over 4 million people to whom much is given, much is required. Did it ever occur to you that God has put you in the ninth largest mission field in the continental U.S.? You're on the ninth largest mission field in the United States of America. Why did God put you in the ninth largest mission field in the United States? Could it be that God thinks so highly of you that he believes that you won't drop the ball? Could it be that God is looking at our young people saying, I'm going to put you in a church that's going to train you how to be a soul winner? Because there's people that's in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that need Christ, and you have the opportunity to reach them on a daily fashion? Could that be? You're not in a town, population 150. You're not in a town of a population of 1,000. You're not. You're not in a town of a population of 10,000 or 100,000 or a half million or only a million or only 1.5 or only 2 or only 2.5 or only 3 or only 3.5. You're in the ninth largest metroplex area in the United States of America. Now, could it be, as we are sitting here tonight, that you could say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to decide as an individual that I'm going to rise up and I'm going to use the fragments of the talents and the abilities that I have to be able to reach out. You know, some of you, your personality is different than other people. I don't meet a stranger. I don't. Sometimes I might even embarrass somebody, but I just don't. I don't meet a stranger. You know, I'll walk up, talk to somebody, shake their hand, say, "Hey, it's great to see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here." By the way, it's good to see Dorothy back. But you know, I don't meet a stranger. You know, now my wife's a little bit more timid, a little bit more shy than I am. I'll sit at the table and I'll see somebody across. I'll say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see ya." My wife would be shrinking. Okay, now wait a minute, watch. Use who you are. God has given you abilities. God has put you in different circles of influence. Circles of influence. Some of you have a circle of influence that you're walking in. It's a circle of influence among businessmen. Some among educators. Some among college elite. Some in business offices. Some here tonight, you work at a law firm office. You work at a doctor's office. Use your ability. You say, "I wish I had more people in the church like me." That's why you're here. There's a circle of influence that you can reach that nobody else will reach. There's a circle of influence that you can reach out to. Now, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do? Here's what I can do. I can take the fragments of my time and say, "Now, wait a minute. I can be able to put this in here and put this in here and put this in here." The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord thy God, but a just weight is his delight. So what can I do? I can find out what just weight I can have. And by the way, I can find out how to put things in order so that I would be able to accomplish the greater whole with my family, with my God, with my church, with my responsibility, with my relationships with others, with all the things that I'm trying to do. I can do that, but as I'm doing that, let's not forget the Lord. But you know why we have worldliness that creeps in the church? Can I tell you why? It creeps in the church because one individual decides, "I'm not going to walk with God and stay surrendered." So then they start paying more attention to their face than they do their heart. And then they start decorating themselves up because everything is about the flesh. Now, it should not be that way. It should be that when people look at you and people see you, they see Christ shining through you. Now, by the way, I don't want our ladies to dress all, I don't know what you call it, like you're working in the garden. Homie. You know, I think ladies ought to dress up nice. I think you guys ought to learn how to coordinate yourself. Polka dot ties, striped shirts. You know, coordinate yourself. I think some guys need to comb their hair. Brushing your teeth would be a revolutionary way to act. But what I'm saying is that you can take and you can put so much emphasis on the me that you begin to think that the me that you're putting your emphasis on is the important one. You are not the important one. I am not the important one. Christ is the important one. And if we would get ourselves out of the way, hey, by the way to do that, what you focus on is the direction you're going to walk. When I was on the farm, my grandpa, he said this. He said, "Mike, get yourself a post. Let that be your guide. Don't look over your shoulders. Keep the post." And he said, every single time, he said, you'll find out that when you're putting that row down, you'll find out it'll be a whole lot straighter than if you're always looking over your shoulder, always looking at things around you. He said, you'll stay focused. And some of you need some guideposts in your life. Those guideposts in your life can help you to be able to walk, if you would please, a more straight life. So don't get mad if somebody comes up to you and somebody tries to help you as your guidepost. Don't get mad at them. If somebody says, hey, you need to start doing this in your life, and you start going this way, and God will help you. Don't get mad at them. There needs to be some fragments of the time. Statement number two, I said there needs to be some fragments of the treasure. Look around. Mrs. Wells and I, man, we really wanted to be able to give something big in the building, the remodel thing. And so we had this idea. You know, we have a trailer out there that we own that we used to pull behind us when we traveled in evangelism. I thought, okay, I'm going to sell that, and had a price tag in my head. I was going to sell that and give all that back, pay the tithe off of it, and just give whatever I make off of it. And I couldn't find the key. So I called Brother Yao up, and I said, Brother Yao, can you help me? So Brother Yao came up one night, and we cut the locks off of it, replaced the locks on the door, and replaced the locks on the chain so that, you know, it wouldn't walk off by itself. And had Dr. Bolke to buy a bullnose lock for the front of it where the hitch is. And I couldn't find the key. I still can't find the key. And so it still sits out there, and I haven't sold it yet. So we started to dig, and we started to dig and rearrange our finances. And by the way, us giving today, we did what we committed to do to the Lord. But I can tell you, it hurt, and it was a sacrifice. Because everything that we were going to sell, we didn't get a chance to be able to sell. All right? Now, I'm saying this. To be able to step out and to be able to give of your treasure is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Not only to give of your treasure, but that talent. I'm a one-track mind. I wish I wasn't sometimes. But it's an advantage when you study, because you can have 1,000 noises going around your head and it doesn't bother you. You just concentrate. And I can zone. I have the ability to zone it all out. Great ability. Now, the problem with that, when I get into preaching, I can zone everything out, and all of a sudden, you know, there's somebody crying or something like that. I'm not even there. I'm just completely zoned. Paul said, this one thing I do. You know, my family, or you have seen me or heard me, I'll walk up down the hallway, and I'll sing. I sing a lot about God's grace. And anybody that works around here, they'll hear me. I'll be singing down the hallway, and I'll be walking along, and I'll be singing about the good graces of God. And somebody asked me the other day, said, "Preacher, why don't you get with your family and sing with your family?" I said, "The only problem with that is I'm a single-minded type of guy. You know, I'm up there and I'm focusing on my message before it's time to preach. And so if I'm up there singing, it just won't work well with me. I'm just a single-minded type of guy. And by the way, I'm that way when I eat. I don't know. I'm one of these guys. I grew up, and I'm getting ready to close, but I grew up, every Friday was potluck at my house. Every Friday, potluck at my house. You ever had potluck? Oh, whatever mama cooked on Monday. Whatever mama cooked on Tuesday. Whatever mama cooked on Wednesday. Whatever mama cooked on Thursday went in the pot on Friday. And then she'd pour soup in it. She'd cut it all up. If we had hamburgers on Monday, we didn't eat them all, she'd cut them up. We had hot dogs on Monday, and we didn't eat them all, she'd cut them up. We had pizza on Tuesday. Everything's cut up. Friday was easy cooking for my mama. Because she just cut it all up, just throw it in a pot, pour in different soups for different flavors, stir it up. Sometimes it's harder to stir than other times, but stir it up. And then she'd serve it on Friday. Whatever we didn't eat on Friday, she'd throw out. But everything was in the pot. Every Friday, potluck. I know many of you mothers are impressed. You're going to go home and have potluck. Many of you dads won't make it to service next Sunday because you'll be sick. But because of that philosophy, my wife can tell you, my boys can attest. They said, "Daddy, we don't understand why you do what you do." We'll have lunch. You know, you got the corn that's here, and you got the string beans that are here, and you have the rice that's here, and you have this here, and they do it all proper, and I'm so proud of them. And they'll eat a little bit of the corn, a little bit of string beans, and a little bit of their potato or their rice. And I just put it all on the plate, and I just mix it all together. I mean, I'm that way everywhere I go. And I'll just go ahead and just eat it, just like normal. Every day's potluck in my life. Now, may I say that we understand this. We understand that there's the fragments. We have fragments. And God wants us to be able to take those fragments. God wants us to use those fragments for His honor and for His glory. What about the fragments that you have in your life? Could you be able to give some of those fragments to the Lord? Could you be able to do that? Could you allow God to work in your life? And so you give those things that are left over even to the Lord. Father, help us, we pray. Thank you for church.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.